Good morning and welcome.
Good morning.
And the Lord be with you.
Also with you.
Grace and peace to us all in the name of Christ our Lord, who calls us to this time and place of worship. It is a blessing to know him with us, to know us gathered together as a community of faith, to look forward to the word as it all is offered in song and offered this morning from the Gospel of Mark. With this strange reaction to the ministry of Jesus as people are offended. And we'll explore that and look forward to doing so. We'll just simply remind you again of the breakfast, brunch, in the study that is to follow from the book of Acts, and also to plan for the upcoming faith and faithfulness study beginning September 20th. And thank you for your support still of the King and Queen food pantry. Also share a note with you this morning from Steve Hundley, and it is a thank you note to Shepherd's Church. It says, thanks for remembering, it was so kind of you. And Steve writes, dear friends of Shepherd's UMC, it is great to call you my people. Many thanks for your patience to me in the final days as your pastor, and thanks for sending flowers and showing up. Love to you all, Pastor Steve and family. Was fortunate to visit with him briefly a couple of weeks ago, and also to have Becky come by our place. I don't know if I mentioned, we enjoy gardening. I've got some garden questions. Becky's a master gardener, so she came by and we enjoyed not just talking about some of the issues with my roses, but enjoyed visiting as well. So. I invite us to prepare to worship God together as a I invite us to stand and to share responsively in our call to worship, which comes to us from the 103rd Psalm. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name.
Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits.
Who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who satisfies you with good as long as you live,
so that your youth is renewed like the eagles.
Our opening hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, number 110.
Thank you.
As we gather as the people of God, we go to God confessing our sin and trusting in the assurance of God's forgiveness. Let us pray. We look for you in all the wrong places, God of the lost, and wonder why we cannot find you. We wander the corridors of power while you are on the sidewalks beside the homeless. We sit at the head tables of the world while you are handing out soup to the hungry at the kitchen's back door. We applaud those who win the race while you are cheering on those in last place. In forgiving us, God of new life, you would transform our cold hearts into those melted in service to others. In granting us mercy, you challenge us to think of all those we have ignored. In gifting us with grace, you enable us to proclaim Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, as the hope, the joy, the peace the world seeks. Hear this good news, that God's love for us is such that while we were yet sinners, he gave his only son to die for us. That proves God's love toward us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
Thanks be to God.
We continue in prayer, and as we share concerns as the choir before coming into worship, I invite us to share concerns as we were gathered for worship.
Just keep praying for my mom. She's going for radiation mapping on Monday, and she's in good spirit. She's walking more than she could, so just keep her in prayers as we navigate the next steps of what she's going through.
Agnes asked me to lift up. She didn't know that the lady's name. Pastor, Upper King and Queen Baptist Church, his wife has been handed a diagnosis due to that she did, but their name is being left for the doctor.
I have some folks traveling, so I'm pretty sick. We looked up my stepmother, she's in the bulletin, but Pat Baldwin and my brother John Moore dealing with
We go to God as we pray. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayers as we remember those close to us. Those who are traveling, those who are receiving treatment, those hospitalized, those homebound, those in nursing homes, those who may not be able to be with us this morning. But may they know your presence and the comfort of prayer spoken by us. And Lord, remind us that even when we find it difficult to find words with which to pray, your Spirit prays for us. We pray that we would grow in this discipline of prayer so as to grow in our love for you and for one another. We pray that we would remember the instruction to pray without ceasing and to ask and seek and to knock relentlessly and persistently. Help us to know of prayers that are spoken on our behalf. We thank you for this note from Steve Hundley and his family. We pray for them still, that you would be a God of comfort, a God whose gift each day is abundant life, and a God who speaks the assurance of eternal life. We pray for others in this community and pray that you work through us as your church to make your presence known, to let our light shine for your sake and for the blessing of your people. And we give you thanks for your word spoken to us this day. Though this is a word of scripture we may have heard before, we pray, Lord, that you would give us a new hearing and that we would experience you in a new way. All these things we pray, that your mercy be upon us, in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. Let us welcome one another as we pass the peace of Christ. Hymn is He is Lord. It's number 177. Can we sing through this two times?
Yeah.
Thank you, choir. From the Gospel of Mark, the 6th chapter, verses 1 through 13, first we pray. Lord, remove all from us that would distract us from your word. Help us to hear and to receive with grace and with the desire to love and serve you above all else. Amen. Let us hear the word of our Lord. He went away from there and came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. And on the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many who heard him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get all this? What is the wisdom given to him? What mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house." And he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands upon a few sick people and healed them, and he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went about among the villages teaching. And he called to him the 12, and began to send them out two by two, and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on two tunics. And he said to them, "Where you enter a house, stay there until you leave the place. And if any place will not receive you and they refuse to hear you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet for a testimony against them." So they went out and preached that all should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. This is the word of our Lord.
Thanks be to God.
And they took offense at him, the scripture tells us, recalling the reaction of Jesus' hometown acquaintances to his preaching in the synagogue on the Sabbath. And they took offense at him. Why? What offense has Jesus committed? Recall that immediately preceding this morning scripture in chapter 5, Jesus heals a woman who had been hemorrhaging for 12 years. Following that, Jesus raises from the dead a 12-year-old girl. We cannot help but believe that those gathered in the synagogue have heard of these miracles. How could anyone in a small town keep quiet about that? But again, what offense has Jesus committed to so displease these people? Scripture doesn't tell us. Well, perhaps we believe that those gathered in the synagogue simply remember Jesus as a carpenter, as the son of Mary, no mention of Joseph. He's got a bunch of brothers and sisters. The suggestion here being that there's never been reason to expect from Jesus impressive teaching and abundant wisdom and mighty works performed by his hands. The scripture also tells us the unbelief of those worshipers was so pronounced that he could do no mighty work there. Again, why such offense at Jesus? Why such pronounced disbelief? Just what has he done to invite this manner of response? Well, perhaps we do well to pause before we rush to judge these persons who have gathered for worship in the synagogue in Nazareth. Let's be honest enough to ask, would we have reacted any differently than they? You know the sentiments of which I speak. Because I know I'm not the only person here who has heard or spoken the expression, he's gotten too big for his britches. This past week, in conversation with a neighbor of mine, he told me he had recently been in a setting in which members of a committee before which he had to appear were praising work he had done. And he told me that his wife was also present and that he could see her from the corner of his eye, nodding her head side to side as committee members praised him, as if to say to them, don't go giving him any bigger head than he's got. Perhaps my neighbor was joking, perhaps not. Are those in the synagogue offended, believing, as a similar expression says to us, that Jesus is rising above his raising? I remember the late writer, Pat Conroy, recalling that when he began to gain wealth and fame for books such as The Water is Wide and The Great Santini and The Lords of Discipline, not everyone in his family was happy. He remembers being told by certain loved ones, all right, Pat, don't go getting the big head. Is this what is taking place in response to Jesus' teaching? Is this the reason for such offense and such unbelief? If so, let's be honest enough to confess that at least to some degree, we understand. I remember taking a class on understanding the nature of poverty a few years ago, and during this class, learning of how it is a challenge for many who live in poverty to break the chains of poverty because of resentment from others that they have known while in poverty. That is to say, if you've lived in poverty but have found your circumstances to improve, you've found a job and established a savings account, bought a car, gotten a nice apartment. Well, not everyone in your social circle is going to celebrate with you. You hear the expressions, rising above your raising, getting the big head. Is that the response Jesus invites with all taking offense at him and refusing to believe? Or is something of greater consequence taking place in the synagogue in Nazareth? A friend of mine from a church I previously served, well into his 80s, was kind enough to call me a year or so ago. And after catching up on family and health and our shared interest in gardening and the sports we follow, we spoke of church. Each of us recalled the challenging context that we have known as we try to witness and serve as the church. Sadly, recalling how churches once United Methodist are no longer United Methodist. Remembering friends and neighbors once active in our respective churches who decided to leave the United Methodist Church. I don't understand it, Keith, to be honest with you, he told me, his voice weary. I just want to be a part of a church that says to everyone, friend, come on in. I'm glad you are here. I'd love to sit down with you and talk with you and get to know you. But apparently, this friend told me, some people think they're holier than Jesus. Does this explain the reaction from those gathered in worship in the synagogue? They believe themselves to be more faithful than Jesus, holier than Jesus. While we may wonder why those who encounter Jesus take offense at him, I invite us to spend some time in the pages of our scriptures and to see, perhaps as we have not seen before, how it is that those who speak the word of God are not always celebrated, do not receive standing ovations, thank you notes, ticker tape parades. Far from it. The prophets called by God, from Amos to Isaiah to Ezekiel to Jeremiah, speak the word of God, not because they want to, hardly, but because God placed God's word upon their tongues. And very few, wanted to hear this word given the prophets of God. And you can look it up. Perhaps we believe the word of God to be received more favorably after the death and resurrection of Jesus. Certainly this experience of resurrection will have the power to persuade and to compel belief. But we read the book of Acts. And early in this writing, Stephen, a follower of Jesus, stoned to death. Other followers of Jesus will be treated with scorn, will be imprisoned. We read of the Apostle Paul imprisoned, kept in chains, mocked. And from Paul's own hand, we read of how this man who lived an impressive life before he knew anything of Jesus, upon meeting Jesus, finds this life turned upside down. You see, it's after he meets Jesus that Paul encounters unimaginable hardship, imprisonment, countless beatings, stoning, hunger, thirst, cold, exposure, shipwreck, 39 lashes, and the daily anxiety of his churches. What offense has Paul committed? I mean, Paul tells us all he wishes to do is to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Where's the offense in that? I mean, is there not the option, if you don't like this message of Paul, simply to ignore him? What is there about this message of Paul that invites this response of imprisonment, beatings, stonings, lashings? And we may wonder as well, just what is found in the message of John of Revelation that leads Roman authorities to place John in solitary confinement on the island of Patmos? John says to us he is on Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Okay. So what is offensive about this word of God, and what is offensive about this testimony of Jesus? Offense so pronounced that the empire decides it has no choice but to remove you to a place where you are separated from the public, believing that then you are no longer any threat to the powers that be. And they took offense at him. Words, it appears, applying not only to Jesus, but to messengers of God who preceded him, messengers of God who follow him. But I ask again, what's the offense? Just what's so offensive about this Jesus who heals the sick, raises the dead, teaches, preaches of life lived not within earthly kingdoms, but within the kingdom of God? Why be so offended at the word as proclaimed by prophets, by Jesus, by apostles, by Paul, by John of Patmos? A certain pastor recalls visiting a church he had once served. It was a church that appeared to be in decline when he left, a church that, as far as he knew, had continued to decline. But as he enjoyed a return visit to this church and walked around the property with the lay leader, it was evident This church was no longer in decline, but was showing remarkable vitality. There were at this church new expressions of worship and mission. There were small group ministries, ministries for youth and children. The visiting pastor was impressed and said to the lay leader, "I'm surprised at the turnaround of this church. Tell me what happened." The lay leader paused, replied, You're right. There was a time when we worried about the future of this church. But then we received this pastor who, shortly after he arrived, started a Bible study, and several of us took part in this Bible study. And at first, this didn't appear to be an especially noteworthy study. But then we got to the part of the study at which the pastor told us we were going to summarize the message of the Bible in 6 words. Curious, the visiting pastor said to the lay leader, "Okay, you got my attention. What are those 6 words? The lay leader replied, "The 6 words? I am God, and you're not." Once we began to take this message to heart, things just kind of took off. So I wonder, is this the message at which so many take offense? This declaration of Scripture echoed by Jesus, "I'm God, and you are not." And I know we believe we could never find such a message as this to be offensive to us. We believe ourselves beyond such offense. But I invite us to consider the consequences these words have upon our lives if we take such words seriously. You see, if there's a God and this God is not us, this means no political party or no candidate or no leader is God. If there is a God and it's not us, this means the judges of our Supreme Court are not God and their decisions are not Holy Writ. If there is a God and it's not us, this means no denomination and no leader and no issue of debate within the church is in the place of God, no matter how much we may bow before it. And they took offense at him. Perhaps we begin to understand why. Perhaps because Jesus is saying to us, those places at which we may be stuck in our faith are places from which we are called to move. Perhaps because Jesus tells us that going back to the safety and comfort of Egypt, that's no longer an option. Perhaps because Jesus tells us we are to have no other God than the one true God. Perhaps because Jesus is telling us that no idol is acceptable, even if that idol is created by the church. Perhaps because Jesus tells us the truth will set you free, but lies, regardless of who tells them, will enslave forever. Perhaps because Jesus tells us there is a God, there is one who has the final word, one to whom we are directed, and one to whom we are accountable, and it's not us. And they took offense at him. I'm beginning to understand why. Amen. We respond to the word, affirming our faith with one of the oldest and most foundational of Christian affirmations, the Nicene Creed, detailing for us our belief in God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Let us affirm our faith. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God. Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in the one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. We continue in our time of worship as we are invited at this time to come forward, the offering plate is before us, and to offer God's tithes and our offerings. Seated. I invite us to go to God as we pray and to share in the prayer that Christ has taught us. Let us pray. Lord, we confess it is not always easy for us to hear the message of Jesus, to encounter the risen Lord. We do not like to confess our sin, to realize the distance we have placed between ourselves and you. We confess we would like to be the God of our own existence. But Lord, you love us enough to tell us the truth, assuring us that in your word there is freedom, freedom that from all that would enslave us, and freedom to know the fullness of life that is your gift to us each day. So we give you thanks that you continue to work your purpose out. You do not give up on us. You compel us to grow in faith, to grow in obedience, to be those who seek to love you with all heart, soul, mind, and self, to love our neighbors as ourselves. Lord, we thank you for the witness of those who have gone before us, and pray that we would be faithful stewards of this witness, living by the words of Christ, witnessing to him, that all may know of your love and your forgiveness and your invitation to know life in all its fullness as it comes only from you. Direct us, Lord, to you. Reach out your hand to us when we stray, and lead us to find freedom and life in worshiping you and you alone. This we pray in the name of Christ our Lord, who has taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Our closing hymn, The Church's One Foundation, number 545. Amen. Brothers and sisters, go now in peace, having heard the word and having been blessed in ways beyond measure. Know the presence this week of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen.